we'll just break and have coffee. Yeah, I love our traditional hymns and music. Well, there's even some new contemporary ones, but it's you always wonder, what were they thinking as they were going through there? And I can imagine when these hymns were written, the folks at that time were like, oh, it's contemporary music. I don't know if I can handle that or not. But I love the fact that, you know, praising the Lord through our songs, it's so wonderful. So with that, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're continuing through here. Last week, we left off with verse 19, and we're going to come back to verses 15, 16, and 17 again, and 18 as well. But we left off this question about, get back to where my pages belong. We had a question that we left. It says, how does the description faithful creator help in time of trial? Well, we'll read verse 19 and then we'll hit this one again. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are that faithful creator. Father, you've started this beautiful project, the creation. And Father, you're going to see it all the way through to when we go into eternity with you. And we get to spend the rest of our, if you can call it our lives, we're going to spend eternity with you, Father, just rejoicing and worshiping you and being thankful for all that you've done for us. And you make things far better than what we can even imagine. But Father, I do pray that as we look into this word, that we understand how it applies to our lives, how that we will be better servants for you, we will be better stewards, and be able to take the gospel forward, and knowing that, Father, as we do that, as in verse 12 says, to expect persecution. And Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your protections. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So how does the description, faithful creator, help you in a time of trial? Well, we know that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. We look through Hebrews 13, 15. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's a promise that is better than anything that we could take to the bank and expect to get interest on. We can look to that. And one commentator, Barnes, had a really nice presentation of this. This is as unto a faithful creator. He says, God may be trusted or confided in all his attributes and in all the relations which he sustains as creator, redeemer, moral governor, and judge. And that's just a small smattering of what he is. In these and in all other respects, we may come before him with confidence and put unwavering trust in him. And he had four little topics here, and I kind of labeled them as our designer, as a creator particularly, as one who has brought us and all creatures and things into being. We may be sure that he will be faithful to design which he had in view. From that design, he will never depart until it's fully accomplished. He abandons no purpose which he has formed, and we may be assured that he will faithfully pursue it to the end. And again, that's that promise. He's created there. Hebrews told us that. Our protector, as our creator, we may come to him and look to him for his protection and care. He made us. He had a design in our creation. He so endowed us that we might live forever and so that we might honor and enjoy him. He did not create us that we might be miserable, nor does he wish that we should ever be miserable. He formed us in such a way that if we chose, we may be internally happy and in that path in which he's appointed us to go. If we pursue it, we may be sure of his help and protection. And of course, I like how he put that. He says, you know, we may be internally happy. Well, there's some that will never be eternally happy. When they die, they're going to be in eternal torment and suffering. And then as a confidant, if we really aim to accomplish the purpose for which we were made, we may be certain that he will show himself to be a faithful creator, one in whom we may always confide. And even though we have wandered from him and have long forgotten why we were made and have loved and served the creature more than the creator, we may be sure that if we return to him, that he will not forget the design for which he originally made us. And that's the beautiful thing about it. We're the ones that depart, but yet we're always a breath away from him. He's just always there, patiently waiting for us, never forcing us, sometimes maybe tapping us on the shoulder or thumping us on the head or whatever it takes to get our attention through the Holy Spirit. But we know that he will never forget us. And then our sustainer, as our creator, we may still confide in him, redeemed by the blood of his Son, renewed by his Spirit after the image of him who erected us. We may still go to him as our creator and may pray that even yet the high and noble ends for which we were made may be accomplished in us. Doing this, we shall find him as true to that purpose as though we had never sinned. When we come to him, he doesn't remember those. Well, he does. He'll call them back to remembrance for us, but he won't accuse us of those past sins because of Christ's blood that was shed for us. He started a project with it, each and every one of us. He will see it to the end. Some of those projects, well, they're going to go into the lake of fire. And forever they'll be condemned and they'll be tormented. Those of us that accept Christ as our Savior, we will be that completed project. We'll get that new body. We'll be able to do far more than we ever thought we could do. But yet, while we're here, He doesn't forget us, even though sometimes some people will say, where's the Lord? He's always standing there. All we need to do is turn to him and ask him. And so we're in the absolute best hands possible. What's it say in Matthew? That no man can pluck us out of his hand. That means that I don't care how somebody thinks or what their teachings are. Once we accept Christ as our Savior, we're there permanently. And we're not going to leave. We're not going to be taken from that. That's a promise that he's given to us. And so we need to realize that God's going to make it such that we'll see him face to face. Those that have gone on before us are seeing him face to face and probably patiently waiting for that body to meet up with them. And yet they're also experiencing probably the most beautiful thing that is ever around that we can even imagine. And so it's so very important that when we look at those, that we commit our soul to God. When we, you know, it's like turning over the most precious thing in the world to somebody. And that's what we did when we accepted Christ as our Savior. Our soul is so precious to him. And then again, he's going to finish that project. It's like watching somebody finish up a project that they're working on. I imagine Brother Dan, when he's working on a project, he's glad to see the last nail driven and the last bit of sanding and the last bit of paint on it and be able to walk away going, that's well worth it. That project was great. Have you ever had any customers angry at you that says you got to come back and take care of it? No, satisfied customers. You know, that's the beautiful thing about finishing a project and can feel that we accomplished something. I know when my wife and I put together quilts, it's a joy to watch her finishing up the last stitch of the binding on it. And then she says, okay, do we give this one away or do we try to sell it? You know, knowing that it's a great project for somebody else's use. And that's the wonderful thing. We are for God's use. We're not for our own personal use. Even though he allows us to do personal things in our lives, we're doing it for the glory of God. And so thinking on that, we look at the believer's actions in relationship to suffering. In verses 15 and 16, as we look at those, and we'll probably spend a fair amount of time with it. And I also something to think about is in the student guide, I think it's the last portion of that, talks about persecution. Read it very carefully and see what you think. I'm going to ask your opinions on what those last couple of questions are, because I struggled with that one. I asked Pastor about it. But when we get there, we'll talk about it. But here, the believer's action in relationship to suffering, he's talking about suffering should not come from doing wrong. Verse 15, as it mentions here, he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters." And it's kind of interesting here, you know, some of the folks that Peter sent this letter to, they had been murderers and thieves and evildoers, and a lot of them were busybodies. And it's interesting here that if we look back at what we were before we got saved, and then look at how we are today. And he's showing a stark contrast here between them. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 11 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." Now, that's Paul speaking. He didn't talk about busybodies there. He did talk about them over in Thessalonians. And it's interesting. It's Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And some of them, you know, some of these folks that Peter wrote this letter to, they were probably pretty miserable people, pretty horrible folks. You think of some of the Roman soldiers that got saved. What were they doing? They were persecutors. They were murderers. They basically were given carte blanche to however they need to win, whether it was just to go in and just devastate a city to conquer it and do whatever they need to do. We think of what happened in October. These folks that decided to, you know, go into Israel and the atrocities that were committed there. That's not what human beings should be doing. But yet, this is what Peter was pointing out. There are folks like that. When they got saved, they were completely changed. And it was such a change that people said, "I knew you back when you were doing such and such, and you're completely different." And it's important to realize that when we're in Christ, we are a different creature. What 2 Corinthians tell us in 5:17, you know, if any man be in Christ, we are new creatures. If there's not a change in our life, we might want to take a look and see why. Ask the questions, why isn't there a change in my life? Maybe I'm not walking the way I should be. But here, Peter lumps murderers, thieves, evildoers, and busybodies. He lumps them all together. Why does he do that? Because God sees sin as sin. He sees a lie the same as a murder. He sees those all as coming short, missing the mark. And it's hard to believe, but what's really wrong with us putting sins in different categories? God doesn't. But we do. Why is it wrong for us to do that? You know, capital murder. Well, he identified that under Noah and said that if a person kills somebody, that they should be put to death. And they go list through all these other laws that identify what people should be put to death for. But yet, there are some things in there that people aren't to be put to death for. And we've lumped a lot of those in there. So what's really wrong when we categorize them and God doesn't? Lynn?
Because all sin is against God.
Yeah, all sin is against God. And it's wrong. What did David say? You know, I've sinned against God. How many times did Israel identify that and then, of course, turn around and turn back around? But here, we sometimes categorize things as acceptable. Oh, it's just a little white lie. He just, you know, it's not really a lie. He didn't really, it's an untruth. We put all these, you know, euphemistic statements on words like that. You know, it's like, you know, stealing a piece of candy when you're a child. That's a sin. And of course, most children, when they take it, they don't think that. It's just, you know, they'd let me have it if I were to ask, but they're not around, so I'll just take what I need, you know, type of thing. Well, that's what we do. God's not around. God's not watching over my shoulder. I can get away with this. And think about that. It's and when you think about what God does not like, what he calls sin, should be sin in our lives. And it's difficult because what do we got? We got that little old nature that keeps popping back up and saying, don't worry about it. He's not going to hold it against you. Remember, Christ died for your sins, so you can get away with whatever you want. That's not what God wants. He wants us to sin less, not to be sinless. How many times have you said that, Pastor? Countless. That our life is to be getting better and better, more conformed to the image of Christ. But yet, we're not sinless. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify yourselves therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness with idolatry. I need some more coffee here to get my tongue working. But that's all idolatry. Some people, and Pastor was mentioning it before, and we mentioned it, that there are some sins that people like to hang on to, that just have a hard time. It's like, you know, getting rid of sticky gum or a piece of tape that's on your finger. You take it off with the other one. I don't know how many times comedians have fun with, you know, something stuck to their hand to get rid of it. And Tim Conway was really good with those. Just amazing. But that's really what sin does. It hangs on, and it does its best. It doesn't want to get rid of us. It's like, you know, we're the soft side of the Velcro, and it's the hook side of it, and we just aren't going to get rid of it. But we can suppress it. Yeah, it's going to keep cropping back up because Satan keeps pushing things our direction. He knows what buttons he can push on us. He's that oppressor. But why did Peter lump busybodies in here? And what is a busybody? Anybody got an idea what, Lynn? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, stirring strife up. They're, as one person put it, they're a manager of other people's affairs. And what's the term they call a lot of Karens? But when you think about it, we can easily become busybodies. I don't like how they're doing that. Maybe it's perfectly okay. I just don't like it. But it's less than what God wants. He doesn't want us jumping into somebody's affairs unless, you know, maybe it's to save their life or something like that. I mean, there's times when we need to act on things, but it's not a time for us to just, you know, insert ourselves in there. You know, and when you think about, you know, the murderers or thieves and evildoers, and then busybodies, they're taking things that don't belong to them. A murderer takes a life. A thief takes somebody's property. An evildoer takes away anything from people just to make for their own personal gain. A busybody's doing that, well, sometimes because they're bored. Some people just, oh, I can't help it. It's just, you know, it just infuriates me, everything going on around. Well, we should have a righteous indignation about things that are going on around us. But we want to think about how do we insert ourselves in such a way that we're not being, well, busybodies are just obnoxious. And it's, you know, like letters to the editor, the anonymous ones. I always get a kick out of those. Somebody doesn't want to be recognized for saying their piece. Well, sometimes you need to say your piece and then just be willing to say, I don't agree with this. And depending on how you put it, you could be a busybody. Maybe it's none of your business. That's what really should be. There are times when we need to interject ourselves into somebody's business, if it's to save somebody's life. If we're sharing the gospel with somebody, you know, we can do it lovingly. There are some ways not to share the gospel. You know, get the person in the corner, don't let them leave, finger in the chest, hit them with the Bible. You know, there's all sorts of different ways, but it's when we share the gospel, we do it lovingly. And we're not a busybody. Some people may think that. They say, well, no, I just care for your soul. God cares for our souls. He wants us all to be saved. He doesn't want any to perish. But yet, there are some that are going to do that. And it really, we think about the busybody, and it's there because we so easily fall into that. Adam Clark wrote, the inspector of another meddling in other people's concerns, forgetting their own, looking at somebody else and saying, that doesn't affect me, but boy, you sure are that way. Such persons are hated of all men. When you think about that, they really are. Some think that meddling with those in public office is intended. And he says, meddle not with the affairs of state. Leave the public offices and public officers to their own master. Strive to live peaceably with all men and show yourselves to be humble and unaspiring. That's how really we should be. It's time when we have a cause that we need to stand up for. It's not meddling. And we're almost getting to that point where sometimes standing up for what's right will get us in trouble. That's where we can expect to be persecuted or to expect suffering. And we'll get more of that, but, you know, the intention's not there. But Christians, we get criticized for our belief. And I was hearing somebody this morning, they were talking, he called himself a moderate Muslim. And he was trying to point out that, no, we're not like those folks over there. It's like some people lump Christians under all the ones that were in the Crusades, or things like that, or as the Catholic Church lays down, or some of the extreme groups that, you know, if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, we're going to kill you. That's not how you want to get somebody saved. But he was trying to point out, and I said, well, you know, that's because that's man's religion. He says, yeah, we need to change some of our writings in the Quran. Like, oh yeah, like maybe throw it away. But, you know, but that was how he felt. He says, I want to love men. But this is what his belief was. He just hasn't had somebody lovingly show him the scriptures properly. He probably has, but he hasn't accepted it. It's like so many religions that are out there, they lie to you about things. The cults do. That's what I love about the absolute truth that's in the scriptures. You know, Christians, when we get criticized, we try to justify maybe our stand. Maybe it's not lined up with Scripture, but, you know, it's like, well, it's my opinion. And they try to justify that. If your stand isn't substantiated with Scripture, then maybe you had not a stand there. Or maybe you ought to look at it a little bit differently. And that's what's so very important about verse 15. It says, none of you suffer as a murderer. And it's pointing out here, suffering should not come from doing wrong. Those are doing wrong. And if people chastise you for meddling, we understand with murder and thievery and evil doing, but busybody? Well, yeah, we should be criticized if we're a busybody. And we need to analyze ourselves and look at it and say, well, maybe I shouldn't interject myself in such a way. It's all on how you approach it. The Lord, the Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us in that. And if we realize that, yep, if we're going to suffer, and we realize, well, I guess I really ought to look at how I'm approaching this, and maybe you realize that, okay, that's just for somebody to get angry with me or to criticize me because of how I approach that. And that's what the Apostle Peter's doing here. He's trying to make it such that you are a new creature. You're completely different. It's just sometimes hard to get rid of those little extra scales that are on us to get the roughness off our body. And sometimes we'll be criticized for that. Well, you used to do that, but now you don't. I don't fully understand. It's an open door. That's something to think about as a Christian. It's an open door for us. And then when we think on those, we'll get started with this one, is that suffering should only come from doing right. And we think about verse 16 says, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. We talked about what the apostles in the book of Acts, they walked away feeling that they were honored for being persecuted for preaching the gospel. And that's what's talking about here. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. If you are, then you need to stop and maybe start reading a little deeper. You might be a Christian, but sometimes, well, there's people that are timid and that are easily befuddled and will try, you know, well, I don't want to offend that person. But sometimes we need to present the gospel in a loving manner. And it's sometimes for some people, they don't realize it's a loving manner. They think it that you're just going to accuse them and you know, turn them into, you know, some a cult of some sort. That's how a lot of people today look at Christianity when you stand up for it. And you think of the term Christian, when it was first presented in Antioch, it was derogatory. Oh, you're just little Christ. You're just acting like that guy that, you know, was crucified. They wanted to make it derogatory. They wanted to make it such that we're better than you. And there are some Christians who go, no, I'm better than you. I'm better than you because. And there's a time for somebody to make that distinction. It's usually when somebody gets saved, they realize, yeah, you were better than me. And I'm thankful that I'm now the same as you are. I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. And to be reproached by other people. And, you know, thankfully, in the United States, it's a lot easier to share your Christian testimony. Other parts of the world, that's a death sentence. People take it on themselves. That's, to them, that's an honored killing, and which is wrong. We know that. But there are some that we think of our missionaries that are going into various parts of this world. They're taking their lives in their own hands. And they know that, but they're going there because they need to get the gospel out. And that's so very important to think about. We should never view the term Christian as derogatory. We should never be ashamed of it. And we should be ready, as Peter says, to give every man an answer. And we often don't know when that door gets opened. You know, there's times when you don't need to share the gospel. The situation might be such that that's not the ideal time. You don't know. One of them is when you're at work, I used to work on an assembly floor with a lot of people, and oftentimes putting stuff together, you get in conversations while you're doing things, and it's not too bad. It's when it starts taking you away from your work that it's dangerous. You're now stealing time from your boss. But on the break, at lunch, there's times when that can be done. Where I work, we had a group of people, we routinely went out and had a word of prayer together. And made it a purpose. It was amazing the number of other people goes, hey, can I come out and join your group? I want to know a little bit more about what you guys are doing. And it's wonderful. There's others like, oh, well, those guys out there all the time. They want to come up with any excuse to rail on you. But we should never be ashamed. We should never be ashamed of being a Christian. We should never be ashamed of our Savior. And it's so very important that we look at this. And Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's where Paul went first. He went to the Jew. Christ came to this earth, to the Jewish nation. They rejected him. Paul was a Jew of a Jew, the Hebrew of Hebrews, he calls himself. And that's where he went first to start with, because there wasn't, you know, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem hanging around. When he went out there, it was in the synagogues. And oftentimes he got thrown out of them. But we need to realize that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And when we look at that, we're going to step into what I want you to think about, because the question, and like I said, I'm asking your opinion, is this: where would you mark your level of persecution if there was a meter? Or what is your level of persecution? Or the question of what are some actions that could increase your level of persecution? I'm going to leave those with you for next week to think about, because I have my opinion with it, and to think seriously on that, because some people think that they have to go out and be persecuted. It's a badge of honor. I want to live the right life for Jesus Christ. I want to be honoring to him. And I know that doing that, I'm going to be persecuted or criticized. We are. Whether we're going door knocking, handing a tract out, maybe just sitting at having a coffee with a friend, we might be persecuted for that. And think about that seriously as we go look into this next one in verse 16. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your blessing. Father, we thank you for the promises that you give to us, that you will take care of us in our needs. You brought the Apostle Paul through so many things, and he was able to relay them. We think of Peter, who denied Christ and now is an apostle to you. And as we look into his letter and as he presents this, showing that his life once was one that denied Christ, and now he's a professor and possesses Christ in his life and is encouraging fellow believers to not be ashamed of the gospel and to be willing to witness and to expect persecution in their lives. And Father, I do pray that as we look into this season around the birth of Christ, that it will be a tool that we can share the gospel and share the life of Christ as we gather with our family and friends. But Father, I do pray that most of all that you just make us the wisest servants for you, and that we'll be useful tools, and that we will not be vessels that are put on a shelf and that are not used. And Father, I ask this all now in your Son's precious name.